of Daniel tonight, the book of Daniel. I appreciate the Lord helping us last night. I was riding on coming up the road, obviously before I got on 95. And when I got here, I was trying to finish up when I was writing yesterday, when I was even getting in the pulpit and getting ready to preach, I was still writing. So that was fresh on my heart last night, and I appreciate the Lord helping us. I'd rather preach with God's touch on my life than anything else in the world. I know when I don't have it, but I know when I do. And when you do, you're humbled by it because you know that doesn't come often. And but I appreciate the Lord helping us last night. But tonight's a new night. I heard a preacher say years ago, and I think there's a lot of wisdom to it. I agree with it. He made a statement, and he said, if you want to see the heart of God, get around God's man. That's the closest thing to the heart of God you're probably going to see in this lifetime, is getting around a man of God and letting him share his heart with you, and you'll start to get tuned into what God's mind is also for the church. And I believe there's a lot of wisdom to that. And it was said by an older, wiser man, not a young man. And so I believe that to be so. And when I was coming up yesterday and I was writing those thoughts down that we preached last night, and I went in and wrote the message today when I had free time to do that, because I'll be preaching that in my pulpit probably on Sunday because I hadn't preached it yet, but until last night. But when Lord gave me that message, I knew the next two that were coming. God already said these are coming next, and what the Lord put on the heart to do. Last week during a revival meeting, I didn't get any clear direction about how that was going to go, if we were going to, you know, turn evangelistic, if it's going to be for the church, or if it's going to be kind of individual messages, kind of individual people at different times, different needs. And so we went through last week kind of, you know, shooting from the cuff and just letting God use us as he saw fit. But when he gave me that message yesterday, I knew the next two that was coming with it. And so we're going to be sharing what my heart is, really what my heart, truly opening my heart, this message, as I did last night. It may not have the same oomph or have the same help to it as it did last night, but I believe tonight this is also part of my heart and what we'll preach tomorrow night as well. We're in Daniel chapter 4. If you're able, life, will you stand your feet in reverence to the Word of God, Daniel chapter 4. And we'll be in verse number 19. Now in the morning, I plan on leaving out early. Going to head up to Charlotte. Going to meet my daughter and get to see my three grandkids. We're going to try to spend some time together tomorrow and have a good time with the grandkids. And then we'll be back tomorrow afternoon, of course, in time to get showered and cleaned up, be back in the pulpit tomorrow night. So I do covet your prayers tomorrow. You pray God keep us safe. And we'll have a good quick trip up there and get back safely as well. Daniel chapter 4, verse number 19. The Bible says, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven thy dominion to the end of the earth. Whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. They shall wet thee with the dew of heaven. 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. My Jesus, help us to help you people. Get us ready for the judgment seat. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Years ago, my pastor asked me to fill in on a Wednesday night. We were not in a revival meeting. We were not scheduled for a revival meeting. Brother Young got sick, and he just called me up that day. He said, "Preacher, you going to be there tonight?" I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Would you mind preaching tonight, filling in for me?" He said, "I'm not feeling good." He was in the service. We were in the old building back then. And we preached out this text where God chopped Nebuchadnezzar down like a tree all the way down to the stump. And I preached a message that night entitled Stump. And 4 weeks later, we finally come to an end. God breathed on Morningstar. Morningstar never got over that. I never did. And years later, we began to see things begin to keep on moving, and God continued to move. And God used that these scriptures that I preached that night, and I preached a message entitled Stump, how God would chop somebody down, take them down to nothing, and then from nothing, God will make something great out of them. And I'm going to preach something that's very dear to my heart. It's been something that I've been battling an awful lot over the last several years specifically. It's been a battle that I've had my entire life. Over the course of my life and with this issue that I'm preaching on the night. But in recent years, because of how long I've been preaching and how much I've been preaching, and because I do have a little bit, not a lot, a little bit of influence in some of our churches, a handful, I know that my words have become more weighty, so I try to be more careful, and I try to wield the sword carefully. But the burden has gotten so great, this is one of the messages that I wanted to preach that I've known since coming here that I'd probably end up preaching this if God continued to keep the burden there, and He has, and it's only gotten heavier. Last night only increased it even that much more when we got done, knowing that this is what was going to preach. But I want to preach where my heart really lies tonight and where my burden lies for our churches and where I think we are in these last days and the days we find ourselves in. Nebuchadnezzar was a great king, a very powerful man. When I say great, I mean in the sense of vastness and power. I don't mean in the sense of his morals, but he was a great man in that sense. And so he had come to great power, known worldwide, and became very arrogant and proud. And so God said, "I'm going to chop him down. I need to use him, but I'm going to have to chop him down first." So God cut him down, took away his mind. He went completely nuts, started acting like a wild animal, went out into the fields and lived out there for 7 years until God restored his mind back to him again and replaced him back to the throne. What we're having happen around us, some of us don't realize is happening. There's a similar situation taking place. And I hate using this. I don't like using the term because the term by itself is a paradox. I do not believe in terminology like independent Baptist movement because independent kind of contradicts the idea of movement. Movement gives the idea of a lot of churches going the same direction. If we're all independent, then we're autonomous and we all make our own decisions. But when I say independent Baptist movement, I'm talking about the general consensus of a lot of churches that we identify with, the direction that the independent Baptist movement, as it were, and the direction is going, has broke my heart over the years, and it's been something I've been privy to for a long, long time. And because of all the years of preaching revival meetings, I have a first-hand front seat to watch it unfold. Now, I want to deal with a few things tonight concerning that, but I'm setting this thought up with a parable message, and I want to show you what I'm trying to get to. When Jesus preached many times in His ministry, while He's preaching, He would incorporate something into the message. He had a thought in mind, and he would look around and see something, not shooting off the cuff. He already had in mind what he was going to do, but he would use an illustration that they could visually see it, and then he would expound on what his burden was. One of the things that he used oftentimes in the Gospels, he used trees. Much like it's used here in the book of Daniel, God said, "I'm going to chop you down like a big old tree going down, and from that stump, I'm going to bring a little sapling out of that and give it another chance." Illustration of a tree. But Jesus did that. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through 9, the barren tree that he talked about that they said is need to be dug out and dung. That's a picture of Israel. He talked about the fig tree, also a picture of Israel. Matthew 21, verse 18 through 20. And then when he talked about faith one time, he used a mustard tree, talking about faith in Luke chapter 13. And so he would do this, be preaching something, and while he's preaching, he would say, "Consider the lilies." And he would say something like that, consider the ravens of the air, the sparrows. And he would use a visual as he's preaching. And tonight I'm kind of doing the same thing. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, John the Baptist is preaching on a similar subject. And he's dealing with a religious crowd that's walked up. John the Baptist knows that religion that they're involved in has been corrupted by the false motives and the dictates of man. And so John the Baptist is preaching. And John, in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, and John looks at the religious crowd and he said, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. John said, I've come to chop your family tree down. Because they'd been bragging about being the descendants of Abraham. They'd been talking about who their father was in Abraham. They bragged about how much they loved Moses. And John the Baptist saw right through every bit of it. He said, you would have rebuked off the prophets. You would have killed the prophets just like your fathers did. You just like them. He said, I didn't come down here to brag on our heritage. I didn't come down here to brag on your genealogy and your family. But I've come here to lay the axe to the root of the trees. I'm chopping down the family tree. I'm chopping down your religion. And I'm showing you what it's really all about. He said, you messed the whole thing up because you've taken the things of God and you've corrupted it. And my ministry and my job is to chop it all down. One of the things that happens in many times our churches is we think it's almost an unpardonable sin to stand up and preach against anything that's going on in our so-called movement. Yet there's so much corruption that's all around us in this so-called movement that it's almost impossible not to say something about it. Now, I will mention this, that Jesus, something that Jesus did is something that God's helped me with when it come to specific people in the Gospels. I have been asked of late, because of my awareness of some of the things that has gone on over the years in independent Baptist churches, and I want to say right off the offset of the message. As I said the other night, I've been saved a long time. I got saved in 1975, and I've been saved a long time. I've been preaching a long time, and I've been the same for a long time. I can describe the average independent Baptist revival meeting, tell you what's supposed to be preached every single night based on what I've seen over all the years. On Monday night, you need to preach on revival. On Tuesday night, you need to preach about having a burden for souls. On Wednesday night, you need to preach about taking care of the pastor, since that's church night. On Thursday night, you need to preach some kind of message about salvation. On Friday night, you need to preach a glory message and shout her out. And that's a good independent fundamental Baptist revival meeting. That's how most of them go. We format it. We don't have a program on paper, but we got it in our heart and our mind. And if it falls in those categories, we think we've had a good meeting. So I've seen this my entire life. And I watched it unfold around me in my youth, and as I got older, I've seen the corruption of the sin that's gotten the pulpits and ministries across our country. There's things, if I open up and told what all I know about some of the things that's taken place over the last 10 years, unrelated to this church, please don't get paranoid. But the things I've seen over the years in ministry, there's a lot of folk that would get upset and angry and mad by the things that I know is going on in many ministries, as it were. And I've been asked by friends of mine that have pulled out of the independent Baptist moniker, as it were. They have officially come out. They said, I'm not going to be involved in that by name anymore. I'm a Baptist, but I'm not identifying as an independent Baptist because of all the corruption and all the sin. And be honest with you, I don't even throw stones at them. I understand it. I don't get mad at them. As long as you don't change your doctrine and your standards, I'm still with you. You do what you feel like God wants you to do, and I'm going to do what I believe God wants me to continue to do, and we'll still be friends. But this is what I told one day. I said, when Jesus met Simon Peter on the very first meeting, he said, thou art Simon, son of Jonas. In other words, I know who you are. I know who your daddy is. He said, your name will be called Peter. Changed his name just like that. I think about the Apostle Paul. His name was originally Saul. God saved him, and because of his background, God changed his name to Paul and gave him a whole new start with a whole brand new moniker. But then I thought about the man in the Gospels that the Bible called him Judas, not Iscariot. Now, if there was ever a man that I would have changed his name, It would have been Judas, not Iscariot. Because every time Judas Iscariot is mentioned in the Gospels, it's always mentioned that this is the one that would betray Christ. But there was another disciple who had the unfortunate name Judas. And every time he got mentioned, he's always having to say, I'm not Iscariot. I'm not that other dude that betrayed Jesus. I don't have 30 pieces of silver jangling around in my pocket. I'm not Judas Iscariot. If there was ever a man that I would have understood Jesus saying, hey, come here a minute. I think I'll change your name to Bubba. Because anything's better than Judas. Because you're going to spend the rest of your life having to live down that name. But Jesus never changed his name. Sometimes you just have to live with the stigma. Sometimes you can't change what you're titled. Sometimes you have to buckle down, spend your life saying, I'm not them. But I'm not changing what I am. I'm not changing what I'm called. And they're not robbing me and stealing from me the heritage that I know we really have. Out of respect to people that may not understand, I do not display Confederate flags in public no more. Now, it's not because I have been deceived. It's not because I have cowed down to the liberals. It's because I know there's a generation of people that do not understand what that means to me. It means something different to them. Out of respect, I just don't display it in public no more. I have one in my office. But to me, it means a heritage and a background. It reminds me of states' rights. And don't get angry about that, because slavery flew under the American flag for over 200-some years, and yet we still fly it. But because the way the media's done and because the way modern-day historians have done, it's almost robbed me of that heritage in the sense of displaying it. So out of respect to people, I don't display it. I don't want to fight that battle. I'm not interested in that. But when it comes to being independent Baptist and what I stand for and what I believe, I'm not willing to give up the moniker. I'm not willing to go back into a closet and say, all right, I'm not going to call myself that no more, because what all's going on in our movement and all the crimes and all the unethics and all the immorality that's going on because of that, I'm just going to drop the moniker because I don't want to be identified that way. No, you're looking at a true, independent, Baptist, fundamental preacher. My wife has been married 35 years. I have never, in the 35 years of our marriage, have I ever been unfaithful. I've not so much as had a private writing campaign with any woman. If I do any kind of correspondence with a woman by a written letter or something, my wife's initials are always at the bottom of it because she always read it. I've always been up front. We've always been upright in the way we deal with people. We take care of our responsibilities. I'm not trying to look to try to groom some little kid that I can molest later on. I don't roll that way. That ain't never entered my mind. I'm not a preacher trying to take everybody's money. I'm not trying to rob you. I'm not trying to take advantage of you. I'm an old-fashioned independent Baptist preacher that believes the power that rests in my heart and life comes from a prayer life that I have with God. I'm not trying to manipulate God's people. I'm not trying to take advantage of God's people. My church is not a stepping stone to a bigger ministry. All I know to do is be a servant of God and a servant of my people. Love them, preach to them, lead them. And one day when I lay myself, when they lay me down in the cold, dark grave, I will lay my life down having done exactly what God wants me to do and live the life of ethics and integrity and righteousness. I've determined that to be so. I'm telling you what I've learned about ministry. There are times when you're on the road, you don't have time to go somewhere and pray. There's times when you're on the road all day long, you don't have time to get by yourself and really seek the face of God. You've got to get to your place. You've got to change clothes, put your suit on, grab your Bible, make sure mentally you've got the right message God's got for that service that night. And I've been in services where I've had to do that, climb the pulpit, and have as much of the touch of God in my life as if I prayed all day long. So, preacher, why? Because if you're clean, He can use you. If your conscience is clean, then God can work right through you and speak to people's hearts. What I'm trying to tell you is that not everybody is what you're hearing about on these podcasts. Not every preacher's a star low-down scumbag. Not every preacher's out to get your wife. Not every preacher's trying to seduce your kids. Not every preacher's trying to rob from God's people. There's still some men out there that love God, stand for God, love sinners, and try to win souls to Christ. That's what I'm trying to get across. So I'm not going to change what I am. I have some that have decided to pull away. They still preach the same Bible. They still preach the same truths. They still have the same standards. I'm still their friend, and I understand why they did what they did. But listen to me carefully. One of the things we've gotten away from, and I think this is where one of the precarious problems we're facing, is we are no longer recognizing that the true fundamentalism is represented by the local church. What's happened is we've started identifying the foundational sources of fundamentalism is in mission boards, Bible colleges, and even Facebook. Can I tell you something? True fundamentalism, the heartbeat of it is in the local church. See, what's happened is a lot of these people bring up the founders of big Bible colleges who have fallen in sin. They bring up these founders of Bible colleges and institutions where they have done things or somebody under them has done things and they've covered up their crimes. They've covered up the things they've done all because they're too big to fall. And so they cover up for each other. And so these podcasts in modern day society points at the presence of these Bible colleges and say they're the representatives of independent fundamentalism, and that's the reason why it's going down. I'm going to tell you something. The Bible colleges of our day, although there are great ones, they do not represent fundamentalism in the sense that they're the foundation of it. The foundation of the independent fundamental Baptist doctrine and dogma rest in the local churches, not the mission boards. Matter of fact, I told Pastor Day we got to have a breakfast with some missionaries today, and I enjoyed their fellowship, and I thank God for the testimony and the labor and the burden of modern-day missionaries. My heart goes out to them, because I know it's got to be hard to get mission support the way the economy is, the way churches are, like a burden on many people's parts, and my heart goes out to them. But I'm going to be honest with you. I believe the church is the foundation of fundamentalism, not mission boards. A lot of mission boards have gone so out of whack away from what the Word of God teaches us. I've actually had some where I asked the mission board one time, why is it that I keep getting these phone calls from all your missionaries and ain't none of them from down south? Yet your mission board's in Georgia. Why is it that all the missionaries I'm getting phone calls coming to me all have a very thick Yankee accent? I'm not against Yankees. I'm not against Yankee missionaries. I'm glad we got some from all over the country wanting to go. I said, but my problem is, why are you robbing the northern churches of good firebrand men of God who won't do something for God, taking them out of their churches, bringing them in the south, making them move their membership when they should be operating out of their local church, encouraging their pastor and encouraging their people? I'm not letting a mission board rob my church of the gifts that God put in it. I'm not preaching to the young men and see them get saved and then me pour my heart into them and teach them for some mission board to take them away from me, mess their minds up about local church. Amen. I'm telling you, it's killing independent Baptist churches. They're robbing good men right off the pews that want to go to the mission field. I've told my assistant pastor, most everything you need to know about ministry, you'll learn from me if you'll listen. I've been in the scene long enough to know what I'm talking about. And I never have understood this. Why in the world is a missionary raised on a mission field with a mom and daddy that are missionaries and grew up on the mission field, have to come out to the United States, have to learn how to be a missionary? You're welcome. They ought to be teaching the classes. Come back over here and got to learn how to be a missionary, got to get a degree a mile long. How hard is it? Well, I better move on. I'm going to get upset. Bible college and mission boards, and God knows we've got a lot of theologians on Facebook. Certainly Facebook doesn't represent fundamentalism either. Lord, that's so messed up. They're all sad counterfeits for the true representative of the fundamentalism, and that's the local Baptist church. The result of all the pressure on the Independent Baptist movement, and I said it last night when I was preaching that message, and I'm about to get into my message. I ain't there yet. But I said last night, the closing message, I come back to the pulpit because it was on my heart, and I forgot it was actually in this message. But I said last night, and I reiterated it again now, what we're going to see is a contemporary movement drifting in the church I preached on last night, and it's drifting inside of the churches. But what we're going to see is a morphing of fundamental Baptist preaching morphed with a contemporary style of worship. And that's going to be the new kind of independent Baptist churches that people's going to begin to embrace. But I don't think it's scriptural. Because you're not writing your music, you're not going to stay writing your message. You can't morph the two. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe the next scandal is about to hit fundamental churches. And I believe it's going to be big, and it's going to be damaging, and some are not going to recover. It's not so much going to be of a preacher getting caught in adultery. It's not going to be so much of a preacher getting caught in pornography, or a preacher getting caught in some other unethical thing or some criminal thing. Here's where the true scandal is about to come. Is it the loudest defenders of the King James Bible are going to be discovered as being some of the most unethical and immoral men? And the reason I say this, not because they're King James only. Being a King James only people will make you a moral man. Being King James only will make you ethical. It'll make you line up with the Word of God. You'll want to honor God's Word, and you'll want your life to reflect God's Word. But there are devils out there that Satan's already set up. There are tares already inside our churches, behind the pulpits across our land, that they are screaming from the top of the lungs, "I'm King James only. We're going to keep it nice and tight in our churches. We ain't letting no other version inside the house of God." But these men are immoral men. They're unethical men. They are men that have done things in churches they should have never done. But because they so loudly proclaim they're King James only, and they're so doctrinally sound, and they're so straight in their standards, we're going to fall for it and believe, boy, these guys are it. This is it. And I'm telling you, Satan has placed them where they are because they're immoral, unethical men. And as they get louder and louder, Satan's going to pull the covers back and say, look at who's defending the Bible. And it's going to water down the defense of the King James Bible. That's the next scandal. And I'm going to say something very generally speaking, and I'm going to leave a general statement hanging. It just about happened in Greenville. It almost happened. There's a situation behind the scenes a lot of people don't know about. It was about to happen. And I'm telling you, God Almighty spared them. God saved them from making a huge mistake. In the background that I know about, that I'm aware of, and right now I'm facing hell by the acre because I'm being blamed for that being discovered, and I had nothing to do with it. I have men right now that's in a full-blown campaign trying to assassinate my character. They're trying to destroy my ministry because they're blaming me for what happened in Greenville, and I'm telling you, God spared that church, and I never had to say a word. God spared them. One of the strongest defenders of the King James Bible wanted that ministry. Unethical and immoral, had been voted out of another church and almost got that church, was actively seeking out that church, and God protected them. And I'm telling you, it would have took that ministry down. And it's still going on now. Not there. God's protecting them. But there's other ministries right now that's in danger because there's men that are not moral that stand in the pulpit that people's deceived by. This is the reason why we've got to get back to the qualifications of the man of God. We've got to get back to the qualifications of the man of God. That is our only protection. We have been duped into believing in so much authority and pastoral authority to the point the church has lost its authority. Where all the men are yes men. Nobody can say anything. Nobody can question anything. The master has absolute authority. I'm going to tell you, I'm the under shepherd of my church, but I'm not their God. I am their servant. When I walk in the pulpit of Lakeland Baptist Church, nobody tries to hold me back. Nobody tries to control me. I preach what God tells me to preach. They amen me and they support me. But from time to time, I need to pull the men aside and say, fellas, I'm dealing with a situation. What do y'all think? There's times I've actually told them, command me what you want me to do. There are times I submit myself to them. Just like a husband does to his wife, he may be the head, but she's the heart. And the key to heaven that Jesus gave to disciples was to the church. I'm telling you, the most powerful organization on this earth is the church. And yet in this modern day time, the average church has been taking away all their power. It all rests on some flamboyant preacher in the pulpit who thinks he's got all the answers and nobody can say nothing and they go unchecked. I'm dealing with it right now. I've been dealing with it for years now because of this very idea and the way this thing's done. That's why the qualification is so important. Because if a man's not qualified, that's the only way we can point somebody out and say, no, we can't use him. That man's not right, we can't use him. But see, nowadays, and I'm going to tell you, claiming authority, pastoral authority, when you got somebody that's not even qualified, and a lot of times preachers are covering this stuff up. Matter of fact, most of covers up is coming from preachers, covering up from what somebody else has done, because it's that good old boy network, we're going to protect each other. I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody's immoral and unethical in the pulpit, that church has a right to take that dude out of that position based on the Word of God. The Bible even tells us in the New Testament, to rebuke them before all that others may fear. You look at the context of that. That's the pastor. Not him rebuking them, them rebuking him. You look at the context of that's talking about authority, the church rising up and say he's out of line. He's not doing this and doing that based on the Word of God. And listen, don't get nervous because when the pastor's right, this ain't going to bother him and this doesn't bother him. What I'm preaching not, we understand this. The only way we can protect our churches is get back to the qualifications of the men of God. Because when you got a man that's qualified, you don't worry about some kind of skeleton to come out of his closet. You don't have to worry about people trying to manipulate and cover stuff up. If the man's qualified, you don't have to worry about that mess. I told my wife one day, we were talking about all these things we was dealing with. I said, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. I said, that's a promise to Israel, but that's also a principle to the child of God. And I said, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe if you're right and you love God and you honor God and you live clean, that's why it don't prosper. It can't stick to you. They can say what they want to, but it can't stick to you. This is the reason why it's important for a man to be right. His integrity protects him. And if he's qualified, he's protected. It's a shield that protects him from accusations and wrongdoing. But when you take men that are unethical and immoral, and you overlook that and you put them in the pulpit, that's why a lot of our churches have been suffering for years. Now I'm trying to get to my message. Years ago in Statesville, North Carolina, we had a persimmon tree behind the house. And love persimmons, one of the oddest fruits or whatever you call them you ever find. The distinctive taste, persimmon pudding. Lord, how mercy, you think you died and went to heaven. I'm just hinting. We had a persimmon tree, old tree. We get them big persimmons, not like the big ones like they have down in South Georgia. They're like tomato plants. I mean, like tomatoes are so big. But in North Carolina, they'll get as big as a golf ball at best. And they turn that purple color. And you give one to your grandkid before it's completely ripe. Say, here, eat that. That's good. Watch them for 2 days. Turn your lips inside out. That dry, sour taste. I mean, it'll drop a cactus. But you get that persimmon and it's right and it's falling to the ground and it's purple. And you take that skin, you just pull that skin, it just peels itself back. You take all them seeds sticking in your mouth. Just eat on that till you get down to nothing but seed leaven. You spit them back out again. It's a child's version of tobacco. We had a persimmon tree behind the house and one night this little storm come up and we heard that thing crash to the ground. And I got thinking about that when I was reading Daniel chapter 4 about God cutting that tree down and God cutting it down to a stump. I got thinking about that persimmon tree. And I got thinking about how that parallels so much the Independent Baptist movement, as it were. Something happened to us. It's almost like we got hijacked by another philosophy, another idea. And they started going in a different direction. Some of us that still believe the right way are still going the same way, but there's another crowd trying to hijack the Independent Baptist movement and take it to a direction I think is displeasing God. And the thing is, it's going to come crashing down. I'm preaching not on the downfall of our denomination, the downfall of our denomination. I do not believe that the Independent Fundamental Baptist, the true one, will collapse. The reason I do not believe that it will is simply because it's based on the local church. Being based on the local church gives it strength because it's a self-governing body. But when you look into the Bible colleges and say they're the representatives of Independent Fundamental beliefism, they represent it. Here's the problem. Every college student comes out of that Bible college. If one falls, they're all contaminated. They're all identified. But when you keep it local, the local Independent Baptist Church, a self-governing church, then you protect what it actually is by the fact it's each individual church dictates what is right is wrong. Lakeland Baptist Church has no right to come to Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina, and tell you what to do. You have no right to go down to Lakeland and tell our church what to do. We were never supposed to do that. Even as the pastor of that church, I have no right to come here and tell you what to do. All I'm supposed to do is just preach the Bible. Because there's a steady diet of the Bible already being preaching, there's no conflict. Even if I say something that he may not agree with, or he may say something I wouldn't necessarily agree with, it's not going to conflict because it's still based on the Word of God. And I can't think of anything we've disagreed on yet, except maybe the Tar Heels or something like that, but that's not in the Bible. I got to think about that persimmon tree went down. I'm going to show you some things about it. Just one or two, maybe 10 things. Someone wants you to watch the rot. The rot of that tree. When it came down, that tree was rotten on the inside. But here's the problem with the rot. I couldn't see it. On the outside, the bark looked fine. The trees looked, and the limbs looked fine. The leaves looked fine. Everything looked all right. Until that tree fell, it literally broke just above the ground. The stump itself, it broke about 4 or 5 feet off the ground. Just snapped it. And when it snapped, the inside was hollow and it was eat up. It was rotten all the way down to the core. Can I tell you something? This kind of mindset's got into a lot of our churches, and the problem is it's rotten. It's rotten all the way down to the core. Now the Bible's not rotten, and the governing system of the churches that are still doing right, they're not rotten. But the system that has got into the Independent Baptist churches that many have adopted and adapted to is rotten to the core, and it will take them down. Number one, the rot is similar. It's similar to not only the rot, but also its ruse. The ruse I mean by that is that persimmon tree was still producing persimmons. It was still producing fruit. Even before it came down, it looked right on the outside. Even though it was rotten in its core, it was still producing fruit. There were persimmons on the limbs. That's one of the reasons why it fooled me. I thought it was healthy. But then I look up and that thing come crashing down. The next day I'm out there looking and the whole inside was hollow. It was rotten out. But there's limbs all over the place and there were persimmons all over the ground. I thought, how's that possible? That thing was dead. It weren't dead yet. It had just enough life to still produce fruit. Can I tell you something? Fruit ain't proof all the time. Fruit is not proof that a tree's healthy. And fruit is not always proof that a movement or a church is healthy. I've said this for years and I repeat it again. Some never been here to hear it, so I think it'll help you. My wife and I got married in, 88. Thank you. Got married in 88. September 3rd, we got married. We had hopes and dreams before we got married. We want to have 3 kids. I want to get a regular job during the day, come home every day at 5:30, watch Andy Griffith, have supper together, and enjoy my family. That was it. That's all I wanted to do. And I got a good job working for the state, and all my dreams was coming true. We had one young, and then another young, and then another young, and then waited 7 years on the last one. What if I found out in the weeks and months to follow that we got married? What if I was to find out Miss Carol couldn't have children? What if I found out she was unable to produce kids? Would I have grounds to divorce her? Would I have the right to go to her and say, listen, you can't produce babies. You're not a glorious bride. I want a glorious bride with babies. If I was to go to the Bible and try to justify it, I would go look at what kind of bride Jesus had. He's coming back for a glorious bride. Without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. That's what he wanted. but they don't mention babies. The glory of the bride is not how many children she has. The glory of the bride is how separated to her husband she is. My wife's glory is not our four children. My wife's glory is her separation to me, to say, I want no other man but you. And the glory of our marriage is my separation unto her. I want no other woman but you, Mama. You're my bride. You're everything to me. The glory of the relationship is the fact those two are just for each other. The kids have nothing to do with it. Can I tell you something? I may not see 1,000 people saved at Lakeland Baptist Church, and I wish I did. When I see these guys that I know are not what they should be, and I know they don't preach as hard as I do or whatever, and there's things I know they're not exactly the way they should be, and I'm seeing them getting people making professions, and they're snapping pictures on Facebook. I don't look at them and condemn them. I look at them with jealousy. I'll be the first one to admit it. I wish I had 50 to 100 saved every year, but I don't. I don't see them saved that often. I hate to even admit that. I'm almost embarrassed to admit that. But I tell you this, I still believe what I've always believed. My church is still separated unto God. We still believe the old time hymns. We still believe the old time Bible. We still believe the right doctrines. We ain't dipped our colors for nobody. Say, preacher, well, it's more important people get saved. It's more important that the altars be filled with people being saved. All right, go tell that to Abraham. Go tell Abraham, hey, it's more important you have babies. God wants you to have babies, Abraham. And Abraham couldn't have children. He could, but something wrong with Sarah. So one night he went into Hagar. Producing offspring through worldly means has never been justified in the sight of Almighty God. If old time preaching and old time praying and old time singing don't get the job done, it ain't going to get done. There's a ruse. The old persimmon tree, before it went down, was still producing fruit. Be careful. Be careful thinking the ministries of God just because it produces fruit from time to time. I'm not trying to cast stones on those that do produce fruit. I'm thankful for it. But at the same time, that does not always mean a church is healthy. Number three, I went to their assembling their rise. Also, that persimmon tree started out right as a tender sapling. Can I say the independent Baptist movement is its birth in years gone by? And no doubt most independent Baptist churches that got started, they were started as tender saplings with the right motives, trying to honor and please God. The ones that come out of the Southern Baptist churches, they decided they wanted to support missionaries. They wanted all their monies to go to the missionary, not go to some co-op. They didn't want to be dictated by some convention what to do. So they come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. They went independent. They went with a desire to honor and please God. God, we want you to speak to us and tell us what to do. We want to send missionaries around the world. We don't want money going to a co-op. We don't want money to go on those things. We want to go to the right things. And Lord, we're going to go independent. And so Lord, if you'll help us, we want to try to honor you. When we first got started, the motive was right. The desire was right. We weren't interested in the padded pews and the high steeples and the empires. We were just thrilled to death that we got a storefront building with a few cold folding chairs and an out-of-tune piano, and the preacher get up there and just thunder with a raspy voice, and many times couldn't even put his names in Bach car letter, but we sit there and amen him, and the touch of God was on us in days gone by. That's how we started out, and I swear I believe if we went back to that, we might be better off. But now we've gotten into the empire building and the numbers and all that kind of stuff. Our rise started out good, and then the roots are similar to that persimmon tree, the independent Baptist movement as it has been in days gone by. That persimmon tree went down, but weren't nothing wrong with the roots. They stayed in the ground. But the tree broke off and fell to the ground that night. You know what I learned? Is there ain't wrong with the roots. But there came a time even the roots couldn't hold it up. Preacher, I don't think there's anything wrong with how we started out. I'm talking about the independent Baptist movement in general. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. We pulled out of the convention. We got tired of them trying to govern us. We got tired of our monies not going to the right places. We got tired of the compromise. They were compromised on the Bible. So many, many groups started pulling out. So we're going to go independent. Went in the storefront buildings. And then from those buildings, we began to see growth. Some really got active in their soul winning program. We started seeing growth by people going out winning souls. We saw old drunkards getting saved. We saw dope heads getting saved. We saw all kinds of people getting saved by the grace of God. And over the years, We watch the change begin to take place. You used to see them saved in their 70s and 80s. The old drunkards in the age started going lower. 50s and 60s were the age we're seeing get saved. Then the numbers got lower down to 30s and 40s. Then it started being young parents in their 30s and late 20s getting saved. Then we got to where it was only the teenagers going off to youth camps and numbers were getting saved. And then we reach a place now, even it got down to the preteens. That was where the majority of people getting saved in our churches was coming from. We've seen the age bracket go down, year after year, decade after decade, to the point we're not seeing those groups getting saved anymore. And now we've reached a place we don't even see false professions that much anymore. I'm not trying to bring you down, discourage you. I'm just telling you that's where we are. And when you turn around and look at the other side of this, they're still seeing people getting saved. They're still seeing things happening. So, man, it must be something good. Here's the problem. At some point, the root system can't hold them up no more. If the body of the tree is right, the root system will continue to feed it, and that thing will continue to grow, and God will have His way with it. But when the tree starts to rot, it doesn't matter how strong the roots was back years ago, it ain't going to hold it up. There is a mass of churches in the next 10 years that are going to collapse because they've been built on this kind of system. It's coming. And people better wake up. It's going to happen. If we don't get back to the biblical qualifications, and if the church don't rise up again and grab hold of authority that God gave them, listen, there's no need for there to be an antagonistic relationship between a man of God and his flock. Just like there's no need there to be antagonism with me and my wife. I'm the head. She's the heart. The children are the hope. When my home is right, my wife is submitted. When I'm right, I'm looking out for her needs to take care of her. And it's reciprocal. You grow more and more love with each other. It's the same way with the church. When the pastor's right, he's looking out for the best of the church. When the church is right, they're looking out to be a blessing to him and work together for the glory of Almighty God. There's no power struggle. There's no conflict, as it were. But when you've got a man who's authoritative all the time and he's so wrapped up in his own power and his own empire, everybody has to bow down to his lordship, and that's not biblical. As much as it's not biblical for a family to run a church and the church to rise up and tie the man of God up, it's just as unbiblical for it to be done in reverse. Our church is going to be healthy again. Some said about this church, you don't realize how good you got it. Somebody from the outside comes in and says, you don't realize how good you got it. Because you're in a church, and I know you got problems. Some of y'all act like you're perfect. I know better. Not because your preachers talk to me. I just know you. You got too many similarities to some of my people. Amen. I know. You said, preacher, you just don't understand how close to God I am. Well, you don't know how close to God everybody else is in their own mind also. We all got problems. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God. We all need help. We need God to touch every one of our lives. We're not making it because we're the best out there. We're making it because we've got enough sense that in spite of our foolishness, sometimes we keep our eyes on God. Amen. That weren't my notes. I don't think I could have wrote all that in there anyway. The roots. The root system won't be able to hold it up for long. The rings of that persimmon tree. When you cut a tree down, one of the things you can do, you know this, you cut a tree down, you start counting the rings. You go all the way back to when it was a sapling. And every ring represents a year. It tells you what happened that year. You can even see things in the ring that'll tell you something happened to that tree. That year it may have got a disease, it may have got wounded, and the next ring comes out for the following year, but you see in that one ring, there's something there. So, boy, that year had a tough year. And you keep reading the rings and you count the rings and go farther and farther out. And you can tell how old that tree is by the rings. But here's the problem. That tree, when it broke, the rot had ate up the rings. You couldn't see the inside rings. You could see some of the outside rings. But the rot had destroyed what had happened to the tree in years gone by. The rot had consumed the record of what happened in the tree in years gone by. You couldn't even count how old it was anymore because the rot had ate it out. Can I tell you something? When something happens in the church and the rock gets in, a church, a mission board, a Bible college, whatever it is, and the rock gets in and takes that thing down, what it did in years gone by is almost made a moot point. Sometimes even forgotten. The persimmon tree, another thing similar, is the revival of it. So preacher, can I have revival? That tree reached a point of no return. It reached a point that there was no way that somebody could come in and trim it, cut it, dung it, and fix it to get it to come back. Can I tell you something? There's some that's gone too far. It's just a matter of time. They've gone too far in their ways and they're not going to change. They're going to keep doing it the way they want to. They're not going to do it the biblical way. They're going to overlook sin. They're going to let things go because they've got somebody that's got a nice, looks like a shiny new penny and everybody thinks everything's good. And yet, in spite of what the Bible says, they're ignoring the scriptures. They're going to go and embrace these things and they get past the point of revival. Can I tell you, there's places like that. The preacher can't happen to us. It can. I was telling the preacher today about a church I used to preach meetings in all the time. They don't exist no more. There's multiple churches I used to preach revival meetings in. There's one church every meeting I preach in that church in another state, every meeting I preach protracted. And I preached meetings in that church for 8 years. Maybe 10. I mean every meeting protracted. If I went there on a Sunday, they went into Wednesday. There's one time I went there just to do a youth meeting, a one-night youth meeting. Thing broke out one a week. Every time I went, it always broke out. That church is empty. It can happen to any of us. It can happen to my church. It can happen to any of us. There comes a time a church can reach the place they're beyond the point of no return. So I don't believe that. Well, you have to go to England. And you see those churches, what they saw, revivals in days gone by, empty now. You know what happened? They got away from the Bible. They quit doing what the Bible said, doing it their own way. And God said, your house is left unto you desolate. You own it? It's yours? You own it? You got it. And I'm going to knock the dust off my feet and go on down the road in the next church and bless them. And your church is going to die on you. And that's going to happen to a lot of churches. I'm not preaching tonight because I'm giving you a warning. It's going to happen to you. I pray it don't happen. I don't see any signs of it, even in the near future. I'm talking about the general movement as a whole. A lot of churches are going to go down because of this. Another thing is ruin. The ruin of that persimmon tree was just one simple storm, not a hurricane. There wasn't even a bad storm come up that night. One simple storm finished it all. All that storm did was reveal what was inside the whole time. Can I tell you something? It's not going to take a lot to take some churches down. Some churches will not survive the next scandal they're going to go through. Some churches are so weak and anemic, one scandal will finish them off. And I'm going to tell you why it's so dangerous. Is that when you build a church on a man, and you're not building it on the power of that body of believers, and their faith in the Word of God, and their eyes are always upon Jesus, but instead it's based on a personality, and it's always, we're seeing this man, and we're always walking out, boy, what a great preacher. What a great ability. What a great talent. And that's all you see. All your faith is put on that man. When he goes down, everybody else's faith goes with it. But when you build a church right, based on the Word of God, it will not fall when a preacher steps down, or even if he falls. It will not fall if a family of the church falls, or a deacon falls. It'll be strong enough to survive that. Storms won't take it down. But these churches that are built the wrong way, it won't take much, and it will happen soon. Number 8, the remedy for the tree. The only remedy for that persimmon tree, it broke off about 4 feet off the ground. The only remedy was simply this. I got my old steel chainsaw. I highly recommend a steel chainsaw. Not necessarily Husqvarna, that's hard to say. Poland, I wouldn't fool with it. But a steel chainsaw. I got a steel chainsaw the other day. I broke it out. I have not cranked it in 2 or 3 years. Got it out. Was doing some work at the church. Was going to cut some bushes down. I said, fellas, I got it. I'm going to crank old Betsy up. Took that thing outside. Put some fresh gas in it. Pumped the bubble about 5 or 6 times. On the third pull, boom, boom, that thing fired up. Steel chainsaw. I cut that persimmon stump the rest of the way down. I went down low to the ground and I cut it off smooth and even. And then I chopped the rest up. Said, preacher, what are you driving at? Somebody's just got to finish it off. Somebody's got to just start preaching on it and say, this is wrong, it's wicked, it's not popular, but it's wrong. And it's got to be dealt with. There are preachers right now that will not stand for the truth because they're worried about some of their friends and what they're going to say. It's that corrupt. It's gotten that bad. Yeah, people's more work. Listen, I can kill a camp meeting. Used to, you get up, you hear a man preach about beards. Then you have one side trying to decide if beards are right, mustaches are right. Another man said, go be clean shaven. Back then, you busted everything. Men get up and preach about women wearing pants, preach about television, preach against the microwave because it's got channels. I mean, preach against beards. I mean, they hit everything move. I've heard them preach against hanging pictures on the wall. I've even heard men preach against listening to an audio tape of a preacher more than one time. So it's wrong. If you listen to it twice, it's novelty and it's entertainment. I've heard everything you can imagine be preached on. You say, preacher, that serious? Yeah, and it was that stupid then too. But you know how to kill a camp meeting? Preach on the qualifications. Just get and preach on the qualification preacher and watch a camp meeting die. There are men that will not use me anymore because they know I'm going to preach on it. I'm going to hit it. Say, preacher, why would you do that? Because it's in the churches. There are corrupt, unethical men gotten to the churches, and it's going to take a bunch of them down because they won't open their eyes. The persimmon tree comes down, and somebody has just got to cut it clean. That's how it was with Nebuchadnezzar. God said, you're going down. I'm going to try to salvage something out of it, but I'm going to cut you down so I can get you back where I need you to be. Number 9, I'm almost done. The remedy, then the racket. When the tree come down, it made all kinds of awful noise. When it went down, it made so much racket. There's a lot of people making a lot of racket right now in fundamental circles, running the mouth, hollering, pitching a fit. Talking about some things that upset at some preaching. Just preaching against their sin. Making a lot of racket. They think they can starve you out. Get you to quit preaching what God puts on your heart. But I'm going to tell you, I said this years ago. No man can destroy me but me. No man can destroy you but you. And the way you keep from destroying yourself is just line up with what God tells you to do. Honor God. He'll take care of you. He'll watch after you. You don't have to worry. Listen, if somebody's a liar, they have to all the time be careful what they say. Because they'll catch themselves in their own words. At some point, a man can lie so much he starts believing his own lies. And then lastly, the role. What happens to the persimmon tree when you get done? There's only one thing you can do. Chop it up. And what's not rotten, burn it. That's all you can do. Can I tell you, I don't know how close we are to this thing, how severe it's actually going to get. But I know it's going to get severe. And there's a reason I'm preaching this way. Number one is so that you'll appreciate what you got. Number two, so you'll pray for what you've got. Support your man of God and back him and love on him. And I know the man of God does you. All he ever does is brag on you. It almost makes him wonder how much he's lying, because I know some of you well enough to know it ain't all true. But your pastor loves you. I don't know I've ever heard him say a disparaging thing about anybody in the church, except maybe his own sons, but you know, we make exceptions to that because we know them. But your pastor loves you. And I know you love him. You have a special thing going. There are churches all over this country that's built on a man. And some of these men I know personally are not what they should be. And it's a mirage, and it's going to come out, and ministries are going to suffer, and they're going to collapse, and you're going to see it happen, and I'm telling you, keep your eyes on God, keep loving on each other, and you'll be fine. You'll make it through it just fine. What I'm determined, what I preached last night, what I'm determined is that my church is going to stay old-fashioned. We're going to stay away from the contemporary style. We're not going to get involved in that stuff. And down the road, in these churches, it's gone and they're veering. There's going to be a handful of people in these churches going to say, I want to go back to what it used to be. And there's going to be churches like our churches that stayed with the old time way. There's going to be refugees that's going to pull out and say, I don't want this new way no more. I want to go back to what it used to be. And we'll get refugees in our churches and keep this thing going for the glory of God. God will save his own churches. God will make sure they're fine. Years ago, they did an experiment with a biosphere in one of the western states. They decided to create an environment that they thought was close to perfect, and the likes and ideas may one day build a colony on Mars or the moon or what have you. And y'all go live there if you want to. I kind of like Lakeland, Georgia. I think I'll stay there. But they created a biosphere, one of the massive big bubbles. They put like houses and stuff on the inside. True story. And they had vegetation. It was like a Garden of Eden inside this protected biosphere that protected them from all the storms and the rain and all the anything bad, high winds, pest, anything. Everything was out of there. It was a Garden of Eden in this biosphere. And so they were excited about how well it looked. Trees were glowing. It was just amazing to see the pictures of what all they had accomplished. But one day, out of nowhere, the big trees all just started falling. For no reason. Just fell. Nothing blew on them. No chainsaw leveled them down. Nothing happened. The trees had been in a perfect environment where everything was perfect and right. No wind, no diseases, nothing. But the trees all just started falling. And they couldn't figure out what it was till finally they took a close examination of the root system of the trees. And they realized the root ball was small, which was unusual for those kinds of trees. And they realized what had happened was, is that a tree in its natural setting, as it rises and gets bigger, the wind blows it, that tree begins to bend and rock back and forth. And the whole time that's happening, the root ball in the ground's getting softer as the trees get blown. And so when the winds die down, the rains fall, the roots begin to grow in that softer ground, and they begin to spread and go out. And what they realized was because there was no wind to rock the root system to soften the ground, the root ball was so small that the tree just by itself was too heavy for the root ball to hold it up. And so it just fell over, healthy, completely healthy. But because it had been protected from storms and trials, it fell and could not survive the fall. Can I tell you, the trials and storms we go through as a church only make us stronger. It's not about protecting you from every harm that comes your way. It's about learning from every harm that comes our way and only getting stronger in it. We're going to stand up and eat all of the building. The downfall of our denomination. I believe the true independent Baptist will be fine. But I believe this new flavor of independent Baptist is not going to survive. We're going to witness it. We're going to watch it happen. We're going to have people look at us and say, why don't y'all leave the independent Baptist movement? And this is the reason why we're not. Because we never left it. I never stopped being what I was years ago. The presbytery that ordained me, every preacher on my presbytery council failed. Every one of them. The questions that they asked me that day, they asked me the basic Baptist questions, baptism, water baptism, what you believe, pre-tribulation rapture, and all those things. What do you believe about that? They put everything to make sure I was right. Because on that day, I took it serious that I was going to hold to what I told them I believed, and I have ever since then. Not perfect by no means. But even though they fail, I didn't surrender to them. I surrendered to God. Dear sister, if you would play, the altar is open tonight. Several's already come this evening. Several's already made their way down the altar. If you need to come tonight, I encourage you to come. I encourage you to stay in the old time way. Be faithful. Got a man of God standing and preaching the Word of God. Shout him on, amen him on, encourage him. Hold his hands up because it gets tough, it gets hard. There's times you know if you kind of backed off a little bit, you wouldn't have as much stress and pressure. But you know that if you do, you know if you do, once that door opens, you're not going to be able to stop what's coming in. We're to be merciful. We're to be kind to the lost who don't know anything, to religious or spiritual refugees who want to learn and they want to be part of our flock. We're to be kind and gracious and patient. But in that, we're still supposed to be strong and faithful to our calling. I encourage you to be faithful. We need men of God to be faithful. You have that. But we need people of God to be faithful to that servant of God as well. Preacher, thank you for letting me preach tonight.
Thanks for joining us for the revival services of the Grace Baptist Church of Orangeburg, South Carolina, here on WWOS Radio. We hope that the services this evening have been a blessing to you and that you will continue to listen to WWOS Radio throughout the week. If Grace Baptist Church can be a help to you in any area, please give us a call, 803-536-4300, 803-536-4300. And if you'd like to join us for these revival services, Grace Baptist Church is located at 4305 Columbia Road in Orangeburg, South Carolina. Please join us at 7 p.m. each night, Monday through Friday, for the revival services of the Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina, here on WWOS 91.9 FM, 810 AM St. George, South Carolina, and WPOG 710 AM St. Matthew, South Carolina.